Morning. This morning I'll be reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, if we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
And let the church say amen.
Amen.
Good job. If you haven't already done so, be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to kind of camp out there this morning. I can't think of a time, religiously, politically, or otherwise, when we've needed to come back to a position of certainty. I'm aware of the fact that there's a lot of things we don't know. There are a lot of things that we don't know. But let's concentrate on what we do know. I know some of us are old school, and we used to sing a song. In fact, we still do from time to time. We sing a song about blessed assurance, don't we? And I genuinely pray that that's just not a spiritual wish or a hope. But I pray this morning that it's a statement of confident fact, blessed assurance. Because John, again in context, he's the last living apostle when he writes. All the other apostles, so far as we know from secular history, were dead. John's all alone on that Isle of Patmos. And he writes by inspiration, of course. And what he writes is vital, because he tells us at the end of his gospel in John the 20th chapter in verse 21 that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing you might have life through his name. There it is. That's our desire this morning, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, is that you and I would have life through his name. Now then, that was the gospel of John. The epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are written not to tell us what to do to be saved, but in assuring us in knowing that he's saved, that we're saved. 1 John 5 in verse 13, again, is one of my favorite passages. And that he says that we might have confidence. First, he tells us that we pass from death unto life, that we may know, he says, 1 John 5, 13, that we have eternal life. Now, I've just got a sneaky feeling that sometimes in your life and in mine, we get a case of the doubts. And in the sense that we even doubt our salvation, and wondering whether or not if I were to die today, and we had a funeral yesterday for a blessed, precious woman, wondering if it were my funeral, what would people be saying about me at my funeral? What would people be saying about me as they walked away from the service or from the cemetery, wondering whether or not we're saved? And so the book of 1 John, in my judgment, is written to deal with that, to know whether or not we're saved, for there not to be any doubt about it. So, how does that happen? You see, it's a very, very, very sad thought to think in terms of Christians daily just vacillating back and forth. I don't know. I think. I hope. If the good Lord's willing and the creek don't rise, and God did not expect us to live like that. And that's why John presents, if you will, the signs of salvation. And so, even though school may not be in session for some of us, let's go to school this morning. Let's take some tests. The first test is the commandment test. And it was read in your hearing by a fine young man just a moment ago. And hereby we do know that we know him. That's 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. If, what's the rest of that? We keep his commandments. And then he goes on and says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth his commandments not, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, folks, that's strong language. And I know John is the apostle of love. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he doesn't pull any punches here. He says that person is a liar who says he loves God but doesn't do what God says. Now, folks, there's no use in trying to crawfish around this or sidestep it or make it sound difficult. If I'm in Christ, if you're in Christ, if we're in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and Christ is in us, then I'm going to be walking, as 1 John 1, 7, by the way, I'm going to be walking in the light. I'm going to be walking like Jesus was. I'm going to be walking according to the commandments of the Word of God. And somebody says, wait a minute, Gary. We're supposed to keep these commandments, and that's supposed to prove whether or not we're saved, right? Right. And somebody says, but I haven't kept them all. I've stumbled, I've fallen, I have fallen short from time to time. I'm not perfect. Well, let's go back to that word keep that's used in the passage. Keep these commandments. And I found out, I was looking at a resource that I use for any number of different passages. I've got a whole bunch of books that I use as resources. And I was looking at one of them, and it said that this word keep is a nautical term. And so I called my resident expert in matters regarding the Navy, and that happens to be my middle son, who served aboard the USS Connecticut, a nuclear submarine, a number of years ago. And I said, Will, explain this to me. Explain what we're talking about. He said, well, now, Dad, in those days, the Mediterranean Sea was and is one of the roughest oceans on the planet. To this day, it is a rough place to sail. And in those days, the sailors kept their course and kept stationary by using the stars. And he said what they learned in dealing with the stars, even in modern day Navy, with all of the equipment that they've got, Will says, in the Mediterranean, you're going to get knocked off course. It's part of the territory. And he says the captains of the ships, especially submarines, factor in drifting. But here it is, bottom line, here's where I've been going. He says you are constantly correcting your course. Are you listening? When he says keep the commandments, he's not saying that I walk perfectly. I'm always going to stumble. I'm going to continue falling, but I'm going to continue to correct. I'm walking in the light. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I stumble, I fall, but I continue to correct. And that's your life and mine. And that's why we want Jesus walking with us every step of the way. And so it's no stranger to this constant doubt that Satan throws at us, that we have the opportunity to examine ourselves. Paul said this to the Corinthians, that let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith. What do you mean, Paul? Am I keeping the commandments? It's not a new thought. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51, which, by the way, is David's psalm of penance, with regard to his sin with Bathsheba. and his conspiracy to commit murder and having her husband killed. And what does David say in Psalm 51 in verse 12? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy spirit. What are you saying, David? Put me back on course. Help me to keep those commandments and correct where I need to be corrected. Now, when I think of being corrected, I think of the Apostle Peter. Peter, I've told you before, he's kind of like me. Every time he opened his mouth, it was to change feet. And he was always, and you remember how that he denied the Lord three times. On the third time, he began to curse and to swear, I know not the man. And at that moment, what happened? That rooster crowed. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, verse 75, that Peter remembered the word of Jesus when he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I submit to you this morning that Peter going out and weeping bitterly was part of keeping himself on track. It was part of keeping the commandments. He was aware of the fact that he stumbled, he fell. He did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, even when he denied it. But he went out and he wept bitterly. So part of keeping the commandments is realizing I've stumbled, I've fallen. A genuine Christian is going to sin, but it breaks his heart. That blessed sister that stumbles and falls suffers from it. And they realize I need to correct it. Now, I realize this application isn't true for everybody. But if you were privileged to have a strong, loving family as a child, and you remember those times when you either intentionally or unintentionally disobeyed your father or your mother. And maybe on the one hand, you were fearful not only of the punishment, I'm going to get a whipping when I get home. That wasn't the worst part. The worst part is what I've told you before, the way my daddy got me and my brother to stop fist fighting when we was young'uns, is he said, you're breaking your mama's heart. You're disappointing one of them. The same thing is true in our walk with Christ. God help us that when we stumble, when we fall, we realize we're breaking the heart of God when we fail to keep those commandments. So that's the first one. The first one that John identifies is keeping the commandment test. But there's a second one, and it's the companion test. Same book, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. John says, now watch it, listen to it carefully. He says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, that man is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how shall he love God when he hath not seen? You see, if you're a child of God, if you're born again of the water and the Spirit, if you're saved. Now, if you're saved, by the way, do your head like this. Okay, just checking. Just checking to see if you're awake. All right. If you're saved, then guess what? You're going to love the brethren. Now, notice, I didn't say you're always going to like them. There's going to be conflict. That's the nature of the beast with human beings. But you're still going to love the brethren. You're realizing we're all in this together. We're a family. We're children of God. And how tragic it is that I've heard people for years and years and years who profess to be Christians but are not faithful in their attendance. They're very sporadic in their attendance and say, well,
I can worship God as well by myself as I can in the church. Let that soak in. There's a world of people out there, even this very hour, that say, well, I can worship at home. I can worship by myself. I can worship on the lake. I can worship, in a tree stand. I done went to preaching, going right to meddling, hadn't I, Matt? See, I can worship, I can love God, I can be a Christian, but I can worship by myself. What's the Greek word for that? Baloney. That's just not the case. The Bible teaches that not only are we to be people of the commandments, we're supposed to be people of the companions. Jesus wants us to get. Jesus suffered and died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. That's how important it was. That's how important the church is to the Savior. And then we treat it like, well, I ain't been in a couple of months. I need to go and get my ticket punched. I need to go and throw some money in the plate. I need to get caught up. That's not getting caught up. That's not why we're here. We often quote Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 as the admonition in this regard, where the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembly as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, attendance is not just a matter of commandment keeping. Attendance is a matter of companionship. And I say it over and over and over. If you think you don't need to be here for you, you be here for me. I need you. Bobby, do they need you? Do you need them? You better believe it. Matt, what about it? We need each other, don't we, brother? And so that's the whole point. It breaks my heart, and I use this analogy all the time about being in a hospital. You know the worst part? Having spent almost a year of my life in the aggregate in a hospital, you know the worst part? Intensive care. Being all alone. And God does not want that in this hospital. God does not call. He doesn't have. I've said it repeatedly. God didn't make no lone rangers. He wants us in keeping our commandments to realize we are companions. And that's why I'm so glad that, interestingly enough, in the scriptures, when you read that word saint, and that word saint is used on an equivalent level with a Christian, notice this. And I checked this in my handy-dandy computer. The word saint is not found in the singular. Every time you find it in Scripture, guess what? It's got an S on it. That's plural, isn't it, Amy? I remember my grammar. It's saints. And He wants that companionship, that fellowship to build. And that's why He says what He says about attendance, not forsaking the assembly. He didn't say coming to church. It was the assembly of the saints. Now granted, and I want to say again, I want to head the list. You put your faith and trust in me, I'm going to let you down. Because I'm going to make mistakes, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall. There's going to be disagreements among us. And if practicing law for 25 years taught me anything, it taught me how to argue without being argumentative. It taught me, and I've said before, there were attorneys that I could be in the courtroom with, and we'd fuss and fight like cats and dogs, and then when the judge would say, we're going to break for lunch, one of us said, hey, let's go eat together. I wish Christians could do that. I wish Christians could get along like that. You say, oh, that could never happen. It did happen. It happened with Peter and Paul, where he had to withstand him to his... It happened with Barnabas and Saul, or in Silas, rather. It happened with Demas, where the Bible says, Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And when you look at the lives of Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas, they were not perfect in terms of their behavior and in terms of the way they always got along, but they loved one another. And one of the things about conflict resolution is that last term that we've lost sight of in the Lord's church. We've got our conflict. We don't seem to have much resolution. We don't resolve it. We don't settle it and move on. And that's what these folks in the New Testament did. Again, Barnabas and Silas and Paul and Peter and the missionary, but they had their conflict. But they settled it and they moved on. When they were saved, that did not mean that all of their little idiosyncrasies and all of the personality issues went away. But we find a way to get along with our fellow Christians. And once again, John deals with that in this very book. Because he says in 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, love one another." Now that word love doesn't mean like. I've said it for years. He didn't say we had to like each other. But he says, love one another. We don't have to like what we all do between ourselves. But we love each other. And that's what John says. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Now, notice how he developed that idea in that verse. Where did he start? Kind of like the way the Bible starts in Genesis 1, in the beginning. And that's the way John starts. Love is of God. Meaning, we didn't invent this. We didn't come up with this concept. Love is of God. And if you're born of God, if you're born of the water and the Spirit, and you know God, you're going to manifest it in your life and the way you treat other people. You're going to love God. And out there, at work, in the community, in the schools, because you love God, you're going to speak as God speaks. And you're not, that's why the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament alike, join in teaching us not to take the Lord's name in vain. Because out there we're to speak as God speaks. Why? Because God is love. And when you were born again, when you became a child of God, you share in His nature. Which means you're also going to love the church. That's the companions. You're going to love God automatically means you're going to love the church because the church is His body. Now then, you've listened well. You've been right in there with me. I've seen some heads nodding when I talked about the commandment test. We've got to live right. We've got to do what the Lord says. We've got to follow His commandments. And you've nodded your head when I've said we've got to pass the companion test, treating one another like we should. Now I'm finna lose some of you. Because in addition to the commandment test and the companion test, there's the commitment test. And I'm aware of the fact that there's some people in our fellowship 40, 50 years ago that took the concept total commitment and they took it to an extreme. But I'm afraid we have withdrawn from that extreme to such a degree that we've watered it down. Now listen to what John says in 1 John 5. Beginning in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." And this is the record. "That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, why do I call this the commitment test? Commandment's real easy. Keep my commandments. Companion, love one another. But what about this commitment business? Well, it's all wrapped up in that word believe. And once again, we have sold that word short. In fact, we don't teach it forcefully enough. We've all thought that the word believe means some kind of intellectual assent, intellectual belief. And I love the words of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, great American poet. And I've read his words. I've read his poems. I've quoted him. But you know what? I'm not committed to him. I'm not trusting in him for anything. I believe him. I believe he was there. I believe he's a historical figure. But I'm not asking him to pilot my life. Contrast that with what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, has that ever meant just mental assent alone? Believing in Jesus like I believe in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow or any other historical figure. No. The word believe has never meant that. The word believe means to trust. Just like we started in the beginning, it means obeying. It means commitment. And I ask you straight up this morning, is that where you are? Are you an obedient child of God? Have you obeyed the commands of Jesus? See, Jesus said, I'm to change the way I think. That's repentance. But see, that repentance goes back to believing what he said, where I acknowledge what he says with some veracity to it. And I change the way I think. And then, as we've said repeatedly, it means to go public and confess him. Again, the word is not believed. Again, I use that illustration of that Navy submarine keeping the command. It doesn't mean you don't deviate a little bit from course, but you come right back. And that's what keeping his commandments is all about. We stumble, we fall, we come back. Not just belief only, but then we confess him before men. And we're buried in a watery grave of baptism. So there it is. The commandment test, are you keeping them? The companion test, are you treating one another like you should? The commitment test. And once again, a whole nother subject is this. Are we committed to what Jesus wants or what I want? Are we committed to what the Bible says the church ought to be? Or are we committed to what I think the church ought to be? See, we're going to have to stand at the judgment bar of God and we're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And that's why we beg people to cast all doubt aside. There's no doubt about it. We're obedient to the gospel. We're companions in the gospel. We're committed to the gospel. And that's why if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed that gospel, if you've not been faithful to it, and we pray that you'll come right now while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.
While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 742. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.